Well, good morning. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Matt, who's usually up here giving the sermon, he's away for the Christmas holiday, but it is my privilege to bring a message to you from the Word of God today. And on this last day of the year, I simply want to bring just a very simple message about Jesus and how wonderful he is. Of course, we've been focusing on Jesus all throughout our Advent season. If you've been around, we've been doing a Christ of the Carols season. You can check out the sermons online, looking at different Christmas carols each week and thinking about Jesus from different perspectives. But you know, it's still technically the Christmas season for about another week or so. And so I just wanted to take one more opportunity on this closing day of the year to camp out on how awesome Jesus is. Abby read the passage to you from Mark chapter 7 about Jesus healing deaf and mute man. And the verse I wanted to zero in on for the sermon today is the last one, and it's Mark 7:37. They'll put it up on the screen there. It says, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" And particularly, I want to focus on one part of it, that sentence, "He has done all things well." It's all about Jesus. And so this verse gives us the big idea for today. It's very simply, Jesus has done all things well. And we'll sort of use something a little different. We're going to use the different parts of this sentence to make our outline this morning. In other words, first we'll focus on "he has done all things well." And then we'll focus on "he has done all things well." And then finally we'll look at "he has done all things well." Or to think of it this way, first we'll look at what I'm going to call the beauty of Jesus. The beauty of Jesus and his perfect human character. And then we'll look at "he has done all things." In other words, the mighty power of Jesus. And then finally, "he has done all things well." The goodness of Jesus. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is powerful. And Jesus is good. And we'll see as we look at each one of these aspects of Jesus' character that each one in a unique way sort of points us to the cross and points us to our need for a Savior just like him. So let's get into it. He, or Jesus, is beautiful. Years ago, I was browsing in a bookshop in England, and I came across a little book written by a Baptist minister named Clifford Pond, and it was called The Beauty of Jesus. And I bought it. I figured you'd have to be either a really bad author or a really major heretic to mess this up. You know, like, it's just really good material here. And I was right, it was a good book. It's subtitled "A Portrait of the Perfect Human Character of Jesus Christ." And what he does is just what it sounds like. He looks at he paints a picture of Jesus all throughout the Gospels in his perfect human character. See, Jesus Christ, according to Christian theology, is fully God and fully man, completely human, he's not 50-50, he's not part God, part man, fully God, he has a divine nature, fully human, he has a human nature, it's a mystery. And in this point and the next, we're going to camp out on these two aspects of Jesus Christ. In this point, I want to focus on the absolute perfection of the human character of Jesus Christ. In short, Jesus is beautiful. Of course, when I say that, I'm not at all referring to his physical appearance. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, writing hundreds of years before Jesus and prophesying about the Messiah who was to come, says this: "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." In terms of outward appearance, Jesus probably looked quite ordinary. He might not have stood out in a crowd, you know. But the perfection of his character is beauty itself. Let's camp out on this. Let's take a look at this. We see this right in our text for today with Jesus healing this man who had these disabilities. We see Jesus' great compassion for those who are hurting. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus heals, you know, different people. And in many places all throughout the Gospels, it says he did it because he had compassion on the people. Jesus is compassionate. In fact, I was thinking about the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever been to a Christian wedding, you've probably heard this chapter: love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. And I was thinking, every one of these words or characteristics of love, you know, Jesus fulfills them all, really. Jesus is patient, and Jesus is kind. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is our perfect high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He's patient with us. He's kind with us. The prophet Isaiah, again, very interesting verse, says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." He's gentle. And Jesus himself says in Matthew's gospel, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is gentle. He's patient. He's kind. Of course, Jesus never envied anybody. He never boasted or acted like a jerk. Of course, Jesus pointed to himself as the object of our salvation, but the scriptures emphasize over and over again the appalling humility and obedience and servanthood of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews, again, one of the most interesting verses, I think, in the New Testament, says that Jesus himself learned obedience through what he suffered. Mind-blowing, if you think about it. And the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus actually emptied himself, humbling himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. Think about this. Thought, word, and deed. What he did, what he didn't do, Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law, God's desire for human conduct and behavior. He didn't just rejoice in the truth, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, but according to John, he is the truth himself. See? And all throughout his life, he was never served. He never did things for himself, but he laid down his life in service for others. He was the ultimate servant, even washing his disciples' feet. And of course, the ultimate expression of this is the cross, where Jesus served us by laying down his life for us. Now, normally we think of people like this. Of course, nobody's just like Jesus, but you think of good people, of good people in the world as being pushovers, not the kind of kid you want to pick for your dodgeball team, if you know what I mean. But like when you read the Gospels, there is no mistaking Jesus' meekness for weakness, is it? It leaps off the page. You read the portrait of Jesus we see in the Gospels, and there is a strength there that is stronger than the mountains. You get the sense Jesus could no more be moved, if he didn't let you move him, than you could move the earth beneath your feet by running really hard. He is incredibly powerful, and let's not forget his wisdom. All throughout Jesus' earthly career, people are, they're trying to trick him, they're trying to trap him, they're trying to get him to say the wrong thing, go down the wrong path. He never falls for it. They say, "Oh, teacher, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" What do you say? You say yes, you say no. Either answer is fatal. What does he do? He says, "Show me the coin. Whose picture is on it?" Wisdom. Here is the beauty of a life perfectly lived. An absolutely perfect human being. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. Beautiful in the only way that truly matters in the end. And my question for you simply here today is, in what way, how do you need to see the beauty of Jesus this morning or perhaps this year? In what way do you need to see this beautiful, perfect Jesus? Rest assured, whatever you need him to be on any given day, he will be that and more. There's a few things to say. I want to just drill into this point a little bit more. There's a few things to say about how this beauty of Jesus impacts us. First of all, if it's not already clear, the beauty of Jesus is immensely attractive. It's immensely attractive. You read about him, and oh my gosh, we're drawn to this. B.B. Warfield, the American theologian, writes, "Who can find in all his life a single lack, a single failure to set us a perfect example? And how our hearts burn within us with longing to always be with him, to be strengthened by the almighty power of God in the inner man. Do we not rightly say that next to our longing to be in Christ is our corresponding longing to be like Christ?" The beauty of Jesus is immensely attractive. It attracts us. Even non-Christians have noticed this. People who, for whatever reason, never followed Jesus as Christians. Mahatma Gandhi, famously, he said, "I don't much care for your Christians," he said, "but I like your Christ," he said. I like your Christ. Incredibly attractive. What about the motif of sacrifice that we see in basically every movie and TV show and every book you've ever read? How many times do we see a strong character who, in a meek way, lays down their life and saves the whole thing? Star Wars. Anyone see Star Wars lately? It's in there a couple of places in the new Star Wars. It's everywhere. And Jesus is the ultimate example of this, isn't it? It's so beautiful. It's so tremendously attractive. The beauty of Jesus is immensely attractive. Number two, the beauty of Jesus serves as a model for us, an example. Years ago, you may remember there was this WWJD movement. Do you remember that? There were these bracelets, right? You guys, some of you guys remember. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the point was, you wear this bracelet, WWJD, and in any situation, you would think, you know, what would Jesus do? It wasn't bad. You know, some folks in our circles sort of had words to say about that. They had a good point. Look, hear me clearly. The point of the Bible is not just be like Jesus. If that's what you're hearing today, if that's what you get out of the sermon, that is not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is about who Jesus was and what he did ultimately in going to the cross. However, that's a great way to live, all things being equal. You know, based on what we read in the Gospels, the portrait of Jesus we actually see, Jesus, how would you, you know, have me act in this? And of course, the New Testament, you know, says the same thing. John Owen, we'll go with John Owen, then we'll get with the New Testament. John Owen, Puritan theologian, writes this, "The great design of all believers is to be like Jesus Christ in all grace and all the exercise of it. He is in all things their pattern and example." In fact, from one perspective, you could think of it this way, to be like Jesus through his Spirit working in us is the very goal of our salvation. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And John, in his first letter, this is interesting, even indicates that as we see Jesus in his beauty and glory, seeing him, when we see him as he is, this actually will change us and help us to be like them. He writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And what this means is that becoming like Jesus is, in a sense, the very goal of our salvation. And what's more, gazing on Jesus in his beauty and perfection will actually help us and cause us to become fully conformed to his image and likeness through our union with him and through our faith in him. You know, or as the Apostle Peter puts it in his letter, Jesus serves as a model and example that we should follow in his footsteps. So the beauty of Jesus attracts us to him. It serves as an example. But third, the beauty of Jesus points to our absolute need for him. Here's a challenge for you, those of you who are into New Year's resolutions. Make it your New Year's resolution to completely be like Jesus in 2018. Give it a shot. I dare you. You know, like, get up tomorrow, and this is your resolution, you know, every moment of every day, absolutely lay down your life for others. You know, just think of other people with all the same amount of care and concern and focus that you think of yourself. Give it a shot. Let's check in, you and me, like 9:17 tomorrow morning. Let's see how you're doing with that. You know, the fact is, we know that if you ever try this, none of us can live this way for very long. It's appalling. We all fall short every moment. Every day, and our thoughts and our deeds, what we do, what we fail to do. Clifford Pond, you know, the author of the book on the beauty of Jesus, puts it this way. He says, "We are not saved by following Jesus' example, but by being devastated by that example and being driven to the cross for the answer to sinfulness that the perfection of Jesus exposes." So you see, the beauty of Jesus, it's attractive, it's a model and example, but it also devastates us and it points us to the cross by showing us how far we fall short. Or think of it this way. Jesus' utter beauty drives us to the cross where all our ugliness of our sin and rebellion was placed on him so that through him, but through faith in him and union with him, we might be renewed in his beautiful image. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin." He made Jesus ugly with sin, we could say, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We might become utterly beautiful in Christ. And this leads us to our next point. We looked at he in Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. Now we'll look at he has done all things. In other words, Jesus is powerful. You notice something interesting in this passage. The people exaggerate slightly. Mark 7:37 again. Maybe it's better to say they speak better than they know. It says in verse 37, "They were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In other words, they extrapolate. They infer. They take this one amazing example of Jesus healing the man, and they figure, wow, if he can do that, he does everything, and he does it well. And they're absolutely right. In this point, I want to camp out on for a few minutes on the divine nature of Jesus. Jesus, the fact that he is very God, that he is truly God. Jesus is not only a perfect human being, as we talked about, he's also fully God. The book of Colossians, Paul writes, he is the image, the stamp, if you like, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And this means that everything that God is, Jesus is. All knowing, all wise, all powerful and good. All things were created by him, the New Testament tells us. They were created by him, through him, and for him. And right now, Jesus is alive. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, Paul tells us, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion. And what this means for you and me is that Jesus Christ, right here, right now, is immensely powerful for you and for me. Again, we see Jesus' power in our text for today. He's able to perform these amazing acts of healing. Well, one example from the Gospels that I always think of is in when they come to arrest Jesus on the night he was betrayed, and they're like, who's the one we're looking for? Jesus just said, all Jesus has to say is, I am he. He says, I am he. They fall down. They can't even get an arrest right with this guy. I am he. The book of Acts, we read all throughout the book of Acts, believers like you and like me going out in the power and the name of Jesus, raising the dead, healing the sick, performing mighty acts, not in their own strength, they're nothing, all because of the power of the name of Jesus. One time, I heard an incredibly striking example of the power of the name of Jesus. I met a man when I was overseas who had been a soldier in the Iranian army. Okay, back in the 80s, you may have heard, you may have read, there was a war at that time between Iran and Iraq. Okay, and this guy was a soldier in the Iranian army. And he was flying there in a transport helicopter, probably one of these old like Russian helicopters. There were about 10 or so soldiers in this helicopter. They're flying from point A to point B. They come under enemy fire. They take a direct hit by a rocket, and the helicopter starts to go down, plummets to earth. And the guy said, it was amazing. The helicopter's plummeting to earth. He said, everybody started crying out for divine help. But everybody, he said, was crying out to somebody different. One person cried out to the name of their God. One person cried out to the name of the prophet. One guy, cried out to the name of this saint, that saint. Everybody's crying out to a different name. He says, to this day, I cannot tell you why I did this. He said, but I cried out to Jesus. I said, Esau, you must see Jesus Christ. Would you save me? Helicopter hits the ground, loses consciousness, wakes up a few minutes later in the smoldering wreckage of this helicopter, looks around him, and sees everybody else in the helicopter is dead. He's the only one left alive, and he crawls out, makes it to safety, and he said, if Jesus Christ could save me through that, he could save me through anything. And this Iranian, this Muslim man became a follower of Jesus Christ because of the power of the name of Jesus. Now, you may not have a story dramatic as that, but we have seen the power of the name of Jesus here at City Light. We have seen people freed from demonic bondage. We have seen marriages healed. We have seen lives transformed. We have seen besetting sins and habits overcome through the name of Jesus. We've seen heart issues exposed, all empowered by Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit working in them. My friends, whatever you need is Jesus Christ. Is powerful. In fact, have you ever thought about this? This is why we pray. You ever think, why do we pray, Christians, in Jesus' name, right? You've been around Christians. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do this? I want to tell you what this is like. I'm going to pull out two bills from my wallet, those of you listening at home. In one hand is a $1 bill. Other hand is a $20 bill. I was hoping for 100, but not a lot of those. Anyway, think of it this way. What is the difference between these two bills, okay? Math majors, what is the difference between these two bills? $19, okay, not a trick question. But, you know, why is the difference between these two bills $19? Look at them intrinsically. Like, what are they? This is paper, right? It's this weird clothy paper we use for our money in the United States. It's this weird clothy paper. Intrinsically, it's worth nothing, right? It's worth far less than a dollar, and both of these are worth exactly the same. It's worth nothing. But what happens with money is when it gets backed by something that has sort of a power and authority to translate it into something else, suddenly what would have no value in and of itself becomes incredibly power to buy things. And it's the same way, if you like, with our prayers. Who are we after all? We're dust, we're nothing. When we pray, when you pray, you know, when you pray in Jesus' name, what you are doing is you are asking Jesus Christ, who is immensely powerful, who right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, you are asking him to back your prayers with every ounce of his might and his power and authority and glory. And what intrinsically would have no power in itself suddenly becomes incredibly powerful to break down strongholds, to break chains, and to move mountains. So whatever you've gone through in 2017, whatever you may go through, in 2018, please know Jesus is incredibly powerful and he is able to meet your need. Try him. Perhaps 2018 is the year that you finally put that one sin or habit to death that's been dogging you for years. You might do it not in the power of a New Year's resolution, but you'll do it through the power of the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, through his Spirit working in you, through faith in him, empowering you. And just like the beauty of Jesus points us to the cross, so does his power. And this one's really simple. His power points us to the cross because we know how incredibly powerless we are. We're powerless to live a godly life. We're powerless even for, 15 minutes to live a life perfectly pleasing to God. And our powerlessness, our total inability to clean ourselves up and ever make ourselves be good enough in the eyes of God, ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for us, who was the perfect sacrifice, and who laid down his life, going to the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, triumphing over Satan on the cross, bearing the weight of our sins, and rising again to new life, so that we who trust in him could sort of rise with him. And now we have this power to move from death to life and be conformed more and more every day into his beautiful image. This power, the power of Jesus, paradoxically shows up through weakness. It shows up most in the times when we are acutely aware, very painfully aware, of how powerless we are in ourselves. And this brings us to my last point. He has done all things well. Well. Simply, Jesus is good. He's good. The text today, the people who see Jesus perform the healing say, Jesus has done all things well. In fact, the word well in the Greek, that's actually the first word that they say. It's a little out of order. Well, he has done all things. That's what strikes them. How just, wow, he does all things well. Know this. Whatever Jesus does in your life, he does it well. The beautiful Jesus of the Gospels, who is now, seated and reigning at the right hand of the Father, will do all things well in your life. Jesus is very, very good. Of course, this immediately brings to mind all the difficult things we face, all the trials and all the, the times when we just can't imagine what Jesus is up to. Why in the world is he leading us this way? We just can't fathom why Jesus would lead us the way he seems to be leading us. Let me tell you what this is like. George MacDonald was a Scottish author. C.S. Lewis, you probably heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said that George MacDonald was his master. He was very influenced by George MacDonald. George MacDonald, among other things, wrote some pretty amazing children's books. Okay. And in one of these children's books, it's called The Princess and the Goblin. Princess and the Goblin. There's a young princess, and one day she meets her great-grandmother, kind of like a fairy great-grandmother figure. And the grandmother gives her a ring. And the ring has a thin silver thread attached to it. And this is what the grandmother says. The grandmother says, take this ring. Whenever you're in trouble, put it under your pillow and follow the thread. Follow the thread. And I promise you, the thread will always lead back to me and it will lead you to safety. But, she warns the little princess, she says, it may seem at first that the thread is leading you the wrong way. It may even lead you into danger. At those times, you must keep following the thread, and I promise you, it will, whatever it leads you to, it will lead you through it, and it will lead you back to me, she says. So, you know, lo and behold, one night, you know, danger comes, and the princess wakes up, and there's all these creatures in her room, and she doesn't know what to do. So she remembers the words of the grandmother. She puts the ring under her pillow, and she feels for it, and sure enough, there's a thread. She's like, okay, and she starts following it. Sure enough, though, that instead of leading her, you know, upstairs to where the grandmother is, it leads her the other way. It leads her out of the castle at night into danger. And worse, it leads her up the mountain where the goblins are. And worse than that, it leads into the mine where there might be goblins. And worse than that, it leads her into the part of the mine where the goblins are definitely active. It's leading her further on and into danger. But she keeps following the thread. And things are getting bad. She's scared. Her dress is getting torn. She's bleeding. She's bruised. She's scared out of her mind. At one point, she even tries to go back, and she can't. There's no thread there backwards. She can only go on. So she goes on. Eventually, the thread leads her to the hero of the story, this young miner who had, unbeknownst to her, had been trapped by the goblins in the cave. And she's able to free him, and the two of them still follow the thread. It eventually leads them out of the cave, back to the castle, and sure enough, right back up those stairs to where the grandmother is leading them to safety, all by following the thread. Now, City Light is, we're a pretty young church, 5 years on here. And at this point, we've mostly been spared extreme tragedy in our church body. But we know this will come. There will be, cancers and accidents and 3 a.m. phone calls and infertilities and betrayals and trials and all kinds of things. And some of you, you're like, I'm already experiencing that, and I know this has already happened. Maybe for some of you, it's not a trial per se. Maybe Jesus might be leading you to something in 2018 or beyond that is utterly, you think it's utterly impossible. There's no, Jesus, he could not possibly be asking me to do that, but you're pretty sure he is. Or maybe, frankly, for some of you, it's just showing up in the midst of sort of mundane circumstances or in the midst of depression and all the difficult things that we can face on a day in and day out basis. Listen, what we need to know when such times come is that Jesus is very, very good and he does all things well. But we need to keep following the thread. John Piper, writing from the same general set of ideas, points out this. He says something interesting. If Jesus leads you, and think about this, if Jesus leads you into a dark place and you stop following him, guess what? You're stuck in a cave. You're stuck. But if you keep following him in the midst of that dark place, he will lead you out. And what only seemed like a cave will have turned out to have been, in retrospect, just a tunnel that led out to him and his goodness and glory and grace. You might see that this side of heaven. It may only be in eternity that you see this, but you will truly, truly say that Jesus has done all things well. Let me be clear. I am not saying that everything will always have a fairy tale ending this side of eternity, that your spouse will get healed or your marriage will get better or your kids will come back to God or that you'll have kids or if you're single that you'll finally meet the person that God had for you all along. But it does mean that whatever Jesus does in your life, wherever the thread leads, you'll see that it led to him and you'll see that it was very good and you will truly be able to say that he has done all things well. Here's the problem. You know, you say, you know, Mark, that's all well and good. You know, okay, I know the Bible says this, but how do I know? You know, how do I know now that this is true? You know, eternity's a long time. Here's how you know that Jesus does all things well. It's simple. You look to the spot. You look to the spot. What do I mean by the spot? Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish theologian, writes this. He says, the reason we lack assurance of God's grace is because we fail to focus on that spot where he has revealed it. And that spot, Ferguson means, is the cross. Is the cross. We look to the cross. On the cross, God once and for all ultimately proved the depth and extent of his love for you by sending his son to die for you. Years ago, I remember going through a difficult time, and I would pray, God, show me a sign of your love. Show me a sign of your love. I realized it was actually a pretty terrible prayer because God could not show me a greater sign of his love than he already has. It's at the spot. It's at the cross. Think of it this way. Jesus went into the darkest cave imaginable, the worst danger imaginable, the pit, it says in the Psalms, so that you and me, all those who trust in him, could come out of the pit and could come and be reborn, be born again into eternal life and into the light of his glory and grace. Jesus Christ followed the thread to death. He followed the thread to death so that we can follow him through death and into new life in him. And so that we can know that the only thing, folks, the only thing that could ever do us eternal harm, sin and death and Satan, Jesus already dealt with that on the cross. And so now, anything else, and I mean anything else he brings into our life, if we follow him, will only be for our good and his glory. He took the cave so we could get the tunnel and come out into the light. Or as the Apostle Paul said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, together with him, graciously give us all things? There it is again, all things. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof that for those who trust in him, Jesus will do all things well. You know, and one final point before we close, do you notice the people in the story today, when they see the amazing things that Jesus has done, they can't help but tell other people about it. Jesus even tells them not to, and they do it anyway. You can't keep it to yourself. When you see how Jesus is doing all things well in your life, you'll just naturally want to tell people about it. Hopefully we'll do that, empowered by his Spirit in 2018, to tell others that Jesus has done all things well. So on this last day of the year, as we look back on 2017, let us acknowledge that Jesus has done all things well. And as we look forward to 2018, whatever it might bring, let's face it in the confidence that Jesus will do all things well. We're going to respond now to the message that we just heard, and we're going to respond in several different ways. First of all, worship team will come back up in a minute, and we'll sing. We'll stand and we'll sing songs. The beautiful name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus, and how amazing he is. So we invite you to respond in worship. We also invite you to respond with communion. We have stations here to my left and right, and in the back, we even have gluten-free in the back. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this meal is for you. You can come up at any point during the next three songs. You can tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and you can, as it were, feed on Jesus Christ in your hearts, the one who has done all things well. We also will have some folks in the back who would love to pray for you. If maybe today's the day you'll cross over from death to life, you will trust Jesus for the first time as Savior and Lord, there are people who would absolutely love to pray for you in the back. You can come up, I'll pray for you as well. Any need at all, frankly, anything you have for it all, go in the back. There's folks who would love to pray for you. And finally, we believe that God speaks through his prophetic word. The Spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you're a member of this church, and the Lord lays a word of prophecy on your heart that might be for the encouragement and edification of someone in our body today, come up and talk to me. We'll discern it together, and we'll see if that's something the Lord would have shared with his people today. So I'll invite the worship team to come as I pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, born as a baby, to grow up to live this perfect life, perfectly beautiful and righteous life, and to go to the cross, bearing the weight of the sins of the world, so that we who trust in him could be born again, renewed, and could be conformed every day more and more into his beautiful image. Would you empower us now in this coming year to live lives that are fully pleasing to you, even as we follow in his footsteps? I ask this in his beautiful, powerful, in good name. Amen.